Welcome, everyone, to our Salvation Equation Series. This is where we're going to teach you a simple equation that will quickly and easily expose all false salvation doctrine in today's church world. We're even going to talk about non-biblical catchphrases and buzzwords that are extremely popular in today's churches. And we will show you how they are being used by Satan to take the light off of the truth of salvation. So we're going to talk about things like, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you received the free gift of eternal life? Are you saved? Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Where did these phrases come from? What do they mean? And then we're going to talk about doctrines like once saved, always saved, and universal salvation, and can you lose your salvation? So this is going to be fun. I mean, we are really going to get into this thing. We're even going to show clips of some of today's most popular preachers, so you can clearly hear the confusion behind their salvation doctrine. And why are we doing this? It's not to look down on anyone. It's because there is nothing more important than you obtaining eternal life. You need to be absolutely sure that you're not believing some lie on this matter. And in the end, you don't make heaven. That would be the biggest mistake you'll ever make. So come with us on this journey. And let's get to the bottom of salvation. Let's learn the crystal clear biblical truth of how to obtain eternal life. So that's what we're going to do next time in part two of this series, by teaching you a very simple equation, one that God taught me back in 2008, called the Salvation Equation. I promise you, this will be the most important equation you will ever learn. So I'll see you then. Welcome back, everyone, to our Salvation Equation series. This is part two, entitled The Salvation Equation. So here's the deal. All my life I remained in confusion over salvation. Verses in the Bible seem contradictory. Like, for example, Simeon looking at the baby Jesus, and he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But then the Apostle Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So what's up? Is Jesus our salvation? Or is salvation something we need to do? Didn't make any sense. And the preachers on TV and in the churches I attended, they didn't help. It was obvious they were just as confused. But then everything began to change one day in 2007. God had asked me to give over $2,000 to someone, and after obeying him, I distinctly heard him ask me, "Now what do you want in return?" It startled me. I never thought to ask for something in return, but I could feel his heavy presence awaiting my answer. So I thought about it briefly, and I quickly knew what I wanted. I said, "God, I want to know your word. I want to know the full truth of your Bible. There are stories I don't understand and verses that seem contradictory. So please teach me the absolute truth of your word." Well, long story short, 6 months later, on the Saturday Sabbath morning of December 8th, 2007, I awoke to the presence of the Lord. and he was explaining things to me about the Bible that I had never heard before in my life. I was told the Israelite story of bondage in Egypt, deliverance through Moses at the Red Sea, and wilderness journey to a promised land was all designed and controlled by God to happen, to be a message to mankind concerning everything involved in us obtaining eternal life. Friend, that story contains all the answers of salvation. But here's the sad truth. The preachers today don't have a clue about God's message behind that story. So I'm going to explain more about that story in the conclusion of this 12-part series. But for right now, let me just tell you, it's from that story that the salvation equation was given to me. And these things are all written down in the book God commanded me to write in 2008. So by all means, visit the book's website and read that book. But for now, let's just get straight to the salvation equation. It's this simple. A plus B equals C. But let me define the terms mathematically for further understanding of the equation. A is some number greater than zero, and B is also some number greater than zero. So from this we learn C in the equation can only ever equal the sum of A plus B. In other words, A alone will never equal C, nor will B alone ever equal C. Why? Because like I said, A and B are never zero. They both have value. So just understand, in the salvation equation, C can only ever be the result of A plus B. So now we just need to know what the letters represent. So here they are. C equals eternal life. And A equals our duty. And B equals God's duty. So you understand? For us to obtain eternal life, there's something we must do, and there's something God had to do. And only those two things added together will yield us eternal life. So let's look at term B first, or God's duty. What did God have to do so that we might have eternal life? This, my friend, is the story of Jesus. The Bible says we have all sinned at one time or another, and the wages of that sin is death. That means because of our sin, no eternal life. So God sent a Messiah, the Christ, to live a sinless life, but then to taste a death penalty for sin that he never owed. And in this way, Christ's death sits there available to us as the payment or the ransom for the death penalty we should pay for the sins we've committed. Do you understand that? So for us to ever obtain eternal life, since we've all sinned, we're going to have Christ's death applied as the payment for our sins. Then our sins will be covered, and God will grant us eternal life in heaven. By the way, this is the reason Christ said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, so what's term A in the equation? What's our duty in obtaining eternal life? In other words, what must we do so that God will officially apply Christ's death to our sins one day? This is the most important question ever asked. The answer is, we must willfully turn from sin. The Bible has a word for this. It's called repent. And since all sin is disobedience to the 10 love commandments, then to repent means to willfully turn from disobeying the 10 love commandments to obeying them. It's that simple. So let's go back to the two salvation verses I originally brought up. And now, in light of the salvation equation, let's see how simple they are to understand. Simeon, looking at the baby Jesus, said to God, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So which term in the salvation equation is that talking about? A or B? It's term B, or God's part. God sent Jesus to pay a death penalty for sin he didn't owe, so we can receive eternal life through him. Jesus is a necessary ingredient in us obtaining a salvation. So looking at Jesus, Simeon was correct to say to the Father, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But now how about the Apostle Paul saying, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling"? Where does that fit into the salvation equation? It's term A. That's our part in obtaining salvation or eternal life. To continually fear God, turning away from doing sin, which means to live by God's 10 love commandments. That's our duty in the salvation equation. See how easy this is now to understand? Nothing's confusing at all. Nothing's contradictory. Let's look at a few more salvation verses, and you tell me where they fit into the salvation equation. How about this one? "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy commandments." Term A, right? Doing the 10 love commandments is our part in salvation. How about this one? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. For behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey." Term B, right? It was Jesus that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he had our salvation with him, for he was only days from dying on the cross for us. Let's look at one more. "And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto Jesus, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him back fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house." How about that? Term A, our part. Zacchaeus was repenting of his sins and proving he was going to walk the way of God's 10 love commandments. And for this decision, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today." See, Zacchaeus was doing his part in the salvation equation. Pretty cool, huh? So keep an eye out for these salvation verses in God's Word. And if you always remember the salvation equation, you will quickly and easily understand them. Nothing will seem contradictory. In fact, if you find some, share them in the comments section below, and we'll all discuss intelligently where they fit into the salvation equation. Well, all right, we've got a lot more to discuss to clear everything up. We're just getting started. Like, where does grace fit in? And faith? And what about Paul's phrase, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the free gift, and many more things. We're going to cover it all, folks. But next time, we're going to discuss repentance for forgiveness of sins. So I'll see you then. Welcome back to our Salvation Equation series. This is part 3 entitled Repentance for Forgiveness of Sins. Just before leaving Earth, Jesus gave his disciples instructions on exactly what he wanted them to go into all the world and preach. He said repentance for forgiveness of sins should be preached in my name among all nations. Well, how about that? Do you remember the two terms in the salvation equation? Well, there they are. Repentance is our part, or term A in the salvation equation, and forgiveness of sins is available through Christ's death, which is God's part, or term B in the salvation equation. So in essence, Jesus was telling his disciples, I want you to go and preach the two terms in the salvation equation, which added together lead to eternal life. So let's talk a little more about this word repent. It was translated from the Greek word metaneo, which means to repent, to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitudes, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. Well, friend, the demands of God for right living are the 10 love commandments. So to repent means to willfully change from disobeying the 10 love commandments to obeying them. It's that simple. So if you're disobeying them, then stop, turn, and start living your life in accordance with them. That is repentance. And Jesus wants us to preach that if men would repent, then they will receive forgiveness for their sins through his death, and ultimately eternal life. That is what repentance for forgiveness of sins means. It's just the salvation equation. The Apostle Peter got it. For just a few weeks after Christ's ascension, he was preaching, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. By the way, notice when your sins will be blotted out, or officially forgiven. It's when Christ returns, when the times of refreshing shall come. But for now, your job is to live a repentant lifestyle, daily walking the way of God's 10 love commandments. Do that, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins one day, just as the salvation equation reveals. Well, the Bible is full of verses about repentance, so keep an eye out for them. And just realize they are all expressing term A in the salvation equation, or our duty in obtaining eternal life. John the Baptist was preaching it, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel taught it. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. And of course, Jesus taught it over and over again. He said things like, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This brings up a good point. Listen, there is a difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man on this earth. Don't be fooled. God can clearly look down on this earth and tell the difference between a man who fears him, who strives to live their life in accordance to the Ten Love Commandments, as opposed to one who doesn't. And in fact, the Bible confirms many righteous people who lived on earth. Enoch, Noah, Job, Abraham, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary. So listen, it's people who hate this biblical doctrine of repentance that try to say, we're all just sinners. We're all alike. No one's better than anyone else. Well, that's just ridiculous. These people hate the idea that we have to live right to go to heaven. Their pride blinds them to this truth. So don't buy their lies. There absolutely is a difference between people's righteousness. And this is why Jesus said, I didn't come to tell good people to repent, but the bad ones. In fact, on this matter, let me tell you a personal message, a miraculous message I received from God back in 2007, proving He really does want us to stop sinning to make heaven. I was working as a carpenter one day, hanging trim in a room at a retirement center, when all of a sudden God asked me a question. He said, Gabriel, do you know why people don't stop sinning? I was trying to think of an answer when he said, it's because they do not fear me. He said, take for example the sin of premarital sex. If I had you ignite a massive bonfire and then you told the people when they're caught fornicating, they will be held for 15 minutes with their feet 5 inches from the flames. How much premarital sex do you think there'd be? And tell them I'll point them out. In other words, there'll be no hiding from their sin. So as everyone watches the first person caught getting punished, their face screaming and writhing in pain, as their feet slowly burn deeper and deeper, how much fornication do you think would continue among the people? Oh my, I said, probably none, God. They'd be scared to death to fornicate. But God, I said, this is too harsh. If I told people this, they'd just say back to me, God is love. You're a fearmonger. Man, guys, he fumed back at me. I am love. I'm trying to save my children's souls. But they will not stop sinning willfully. And it's only because they do not fear me. They have no concept or reality of the horrifying fires of hell. And yet this is exactly where they're going if they don't stop willfully sinning against me. Wow, guys. This message wouldn't leave my head all day at work. I couldn't get over what God had told me. I mean, I knew He was right. If people feared the punishment of hell to that extreme, they'd do right. But they don't. And God told me, this is the fear of me that is missing in people's hearts today, Gabriel. This is the kind of fear and trembling that could and would work out my children's salvation. It would lead them to eternal life. But they do not possess it. Well, I got home from work that day, and almost immediately the phone rang. It was my next-door neighbor's daughter, Labrina. Now, she didn't live there anymore. She lived about 2 miles away, and she was just calling to chat. And since she's a good Christian girl, I told her what God had told me that day. Because to be honest, that's all I could think about. As you can imagine, she didn't have much to say after that. So we hung up the phone, and I went to take a nap. Well, within the hour, my phone was ringing again. And it was Labrina again. It turns out she had driven over to her parents' house, right next door to me. And she was excitedly saying, "Open up your front door! Open it up and look outside!" Well, are you ready for this? Labrina is my witness. There was a car right across the street from my house, completely engulfed in flames. I'm not talking just the hood area. I mean the entire car. The flames were leaping 30 feet into the air. I just sat there, folks, in shock and in horror, because I realized God was confirming everything He had told me that day at work. Listen to me, people. God is serious. He really wants you to stop sinning so you make heaven. You must repent or turn from your sins. You must willfully choose to live your life in obedience to God's 10 love commandments. If you'll do that, you will receive forgiveness for the sins you did commit through Christ's death on the cross. And Jesus told us, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Glory to God! And Peter left us know, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, He's calling you, friends. If you're still living in willful sin, God is actively working to lead you to repentance. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So even if He has to put you flat on your back someday to get you to the point where you realize what life is about, don't despise His chastening. He's trying to save your soul. And this is why Paul said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret. Well, now you know what the Bible means by the phrase repentance for forgiveness of sins. And now you know that phrase is just the salvation equation. Well, we still got a lot to talk about, friends. So we're going to pick this up next time with the question of all questions. Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life? So we'll see you then. Welcome back to our Salvation Equation series, everyone. This is part 4, entitled, What Must I Do to obtain eternal life? Twice in the Gospels, Jesus was asked this very question, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover the encounters. One time a rich man asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus then began to list off the 10 love commandments, making it very clear that they are the important ones, the ones we are to live by to obtain eternal life. So looking back at our salvation equation, Do you see how Jesus' words confirm it? Term A is our duty in the salvation equation, to repent of sin, which means to change from disobeying the 10 love commandments to obeying them. In other words, Jesus could have just as easily told the man, "You need to repent of sin." But this is best understood by simply saying, "Keep the 10 love commandments." So now we know Jesus' words perfectly confirm the truth revealed in the salvation equation. All right, so another time, a lawyer asked Jesus, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus asked him back, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" The man said, "To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Well, friend, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself is accomplished by keeping the 10 love commandments. That's how you do it. So there's no conflict here. Jesus was answering the question with the exact same answer as he did before. And I'll prove this to you by the Apostle Paul's words. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this one decree: love your neighbor as yourself. See, you don't have to hate the Ten Commandments, friends. They're just love. They are the 10 love commandments. So in answer to the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? The correct answer is, keep the 10 love commandments, or love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus verified this truth. And again, this is all in perfect agreement with the salvation equation. For the salvation equation reveals this is precisely our duty in obtaining eternal life. If we do this, we will receive forgiveness for our sins and ultimately eternal life. Now listen, just for your information, I want you to be aware of this. There is a strange demonic teaching out there that Jesus didn't really mean what he answered to these two men. He was just trying to tell them that if they kept the 10 love commandments perfectly, then they would obtain eternal life. So his answer was actually deceptive. He was kind of tricking them. How stupid. And yet how subtle by the enemy. Friend, when Jesus said, "Do this, and you will live," he meant it. He wasn't joking. It was no trick. It was God's honest truth of what we must do to obtain eternal life. Jesus even taught, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So don't listen to these demons trying to twist and belittle Christ's powerful words. Their lies are only believed by weak people whose pride hates the message that we have to live right to go to heaven. And yet, if they only realized that all of Christ's teachings, when he was instructing us on how to live to obtain eternal life, every parable, story, and direct teaching on the law were based on keeping the 10 love commandments, maybe then they'd see Satan's lies. In other words, Jesus wasn't answering these two men's question with anything other than what he was teaching every day. Don't hate, but forgive. Don't steal, but give. Don't covet, but be content. and on and on. It's all just love, folks. And as I said before, you don't have to hate love. The 10 love commandments are glorious. They are wonderful. They are the narrow path that leads to eternal life, just as the salvation equation reveals. Okay, so I want to make one last thing clear to you on this topic. And this is huge for you to understand. So listen closely. There is another question people could have asked Jesus about eternal life, but there's no record in the Gospels that anyone ever did. And it is this: good teacher, what must God do so that I might have eternal life? Friend, this is a completely different question with a completely different answer. The answer to this is term B in the salvation equation. It's the story of how God had to send a Messiah into the world by the Holy Spirit impregnating a virgin who would live a sinless life and then die on a cross, paying a death sentence for sin he never owed. And now his sacrificial death sits there available to all of us to pay our death sentence for the sins we committed, which means our sins can be forgiven through him, yielding us eternal life. That is the correct answer to the question, what must God do so that I might have eternal life? So listen, I want you to do me a favor. Go and ask your pastor this question. Preacher, please tell me what I must do to obtain eternal life. And see what they say. If they start telling you the story of what Jesus did, dying on the cross for you, etc., you will know they are completely confused about salvation. They're answering the question of what God had to do, and not what you have to do. And this is serious error. They do not understand how salvation works. And why? Because they do not know the salvation equation. Listen to me, friend. Your duty in obtaining eternal life has nothing to do with God's duty. God did his part. It's finished. Jesus died for everyone in the world, and you can't change that fact. It doesn't matter if you believe he did, believe he didn't, or never even heard of anything about the man Jesus, which is actually the case for millions of people who have lived and died in the past 2,000 years. Friend, none of that matters with respect to what you must do to obtain eternal life. Christ's death is available to all mankind, no matter what people think about it. There's only one thing you need to do to obtain eternal life, and that's term A in the salvation equation. Keep the 10 love commandments. Now hear me out. If your pastor can't answer correctly the question of, what must I do to obtain eternal life? You are in danger sitting under that man's tutelage. He will most certainly say things at times that will make you think your salvation is secure and that you are definitely going to heaven. Your fear of God will vanish, and your resolve to have to live righteously to make heaven will evaporate. And you'll be in big trouble. So if you find yourself in this situation, my advice to you is this: run from that man. Run! If he refuses to hear the truth of the salvation equation, he will never be able to look you in the eye and tell you with absolute confidence and sincerity the words of Jesus Christ. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. You know why? Because he doesn't understand why Christ's words in his very own Bible are the truth. He's confused. So run! Run for your life! Listen, nothing is more important than going to heaven. If you miss it, you'll have missed everything. So it's extremely important that you are not being deceived right now on this earth about what you have to do to make it there. Trust me, you don't want to miss being with God forever in His love and protection. So never forget this truth. There are two totally different questions you can ask someone about salvation, and they have two totally different answers. Pastor, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Or Pastor, what must God do that I might have eternal life? The first one's answer is term A in the salvation equation. And the second one's answer is term B. Never forget this truth. Well, all right. We're going to continue this salvation equation series next time by looking at Paul's phrase, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So we're going to talk about grace and faith, and I'll explain to you how they fit into the salvation equation. So we'll see you then. Welcome back, everyone, to our Salvation Equation series. This is part 5, entitled, "For by Grace Are You Saved Through Faith." The word grace was translated from the Greek word charis, meaning grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given. By extension, a gift, benefit, or credit. That's grace. And the word faith is from the Greek word pistis, meaning faith, belief, or trust, with an implication that actions based on that trust will follow. The faith often refers to the Christian system of belief and lifestyle. Alright, so looking back at our salvation equation, can you see where grace and faith fit in? It's really simple. Term B is God's grace. God's grace was bestowed upon us in the fact that He sent Jesus to die for us. The Messiah was a gift, a benefit, a credit. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's grace, meaning kindness and favor, shown towards all of us. Why? Because we can obtain eternal life through Him. His righteous death is a worthy sacrifice to pay our death sentence. So what mercy, what love, what grace God showered down on all of us through Jesus. So simply put, term B in the salvation equation is the part where God's grace comes into play. And I'll give you two verses proving this truth. In Him we have redemption, or salvation, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. See, God was gracious towards us by sending Jesus to die for us, making forgiveness for sins available. Here's another. The grace of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. See? Again, Jesus Christ is the culmination of God's grace, or kindness and favor, extended towards us all. All right, so what about faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. How does faith fit into the salvation equation? Friend, it's term A. Remember, the Greek word for faith implies that actions or works will be done as a result of the faith. In other words, it's an action-based faith. It's the lifestyle of a real Christian. And what's that? It's love. It's a person who lives by the 10 love commandments. Keeping the 10 love commandments is the proof of our faith in God or Jesus. So faith is just term A all over again, just expressed in a different way. And it's our faith that will win us eternal life, for it's our duty in the salvation equation. So let me give you a few verses confirming our faith only exists by our keeping of the 10 love commandments. Paul wrote this: all that matters is faith expressing itself through love. It doesn't get any simpler than that, right? It's our deeds of love that prove our faith in God. And the deeds of love are the 10 love commandments. The Bible says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you see, if you say you believe in God, who is love, what you're really saying is you believe in love. So if you believe in God, then you must live by the 10 love commandments, or else you're a liar. The Apostle James confirmed all of this as well. For he wrote, faith without works is dead. In other words, without works, faith doesn't even exist. And what works did James have in mind proving our faith? He gave this example. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give them any food or clothing. What good does that do? Do you recognize what love commandment that is? It's the 8th. Thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt give. If you see someone in need, give to them. That's love. See, the works or actions James had in mind that prove one's faith in God were the works of love. Keep the 10 love commandments. So listen up. Whenever you run across these phrases in the Bible, faith in Jesus, faith in Christ, faith in God, faith in His name, or believe in Jesus, believe in God, believe in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him. All of these phrases mean the same thing. They describe a person who lives by the 10 love commandments. For those actions are the proof of one's faith in God, or faith in Jesus. Remember me telling you how all of Jesus' teachings were based on keeping the 10 love commandments, when he was instructing us on how to live to obtain eternal life? Well, keep that in mind, and think about the salvation equation as you listen to this verse. And being made perfect, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. How about that? Do you see it? It's term A and B in the salvation equation, all wrapped up in one verse. If we obey the teachings of Jesus, which are the 10 love commandments, we will obtain eternal life through his perfect death. Isn't it amazing how the salvation equation makes sense of all verses? So listen, if you believe in Jesus, it means you believe in what he taught, proved only by your obedience to those teachings. Living by the 10 love commandments is the proof of your faith in Christ. This is why John wrote, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Pretty cool, huh? Just forever remember, keeping the 10 love commandments is the evidence of your faith. So to sum this all up concerning Paul's phrase, "For by grace are you saved through faith," just realize these words are expressing both terms in the salvation equation. In fact, saying it with these qualifiers will help you recognize this truth. For by God's grace are you saved through your faith. Got it? Your faith is term A in the salvation equation, and God's grace is term B. It's that simple. And one last thing. Please be aware, there's a whole lot of hyper-grace doctrine out there today, trying to make you believe you don't have to live right to go to heaven. But it is all from the enemy, folks. Don't buy it. It's crap. It will kill you. God's grace is only half the picture of salvation. It's God's part, as the salvation equation clearly reveals. But you still have your part to do. You must prove your faith in God by keeping the 10 love commandments. And together, these two things will obtain you eternal life. Well, we still have a lot to go in this salvation equation series. So next time we're going to discuss Paul's phrase, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And you're going to see how trivial this phrase is for us today, and yet how Satan has made it of highest importance. Preachers use it continuously today in an effort to get you to believe you don't have to live righteously to make heaven. We live in a sick church age, folks. Doctrines from demons are all around us. So we'll see you next time and bring this evil to light. Welcome back, everyone, to our Salvation Equation series. This is part 6, entitled, "Not of Works, Lest Any Man Should Boast." This is a phrase the Apostle Paul used that is spoken ubiquitously in today's church world. I mean, it's everywhere, and it's being used incorrectly to make people believe that they don't have to live by God's 10 love commandments to make heaven. This is dead wrong, and Paul would be livid at this lie. But today's preachers don't care. They're happy to twist his words around to everyone's destruction. I mean, it's unbelievable. So what's it really about? What really made Paul write "not of works" in some of his letters? Well, I'm not going to waste any time. So here it is. Paul wrote "not of works" because of two main issues of his day: circumcision and food abstinence. That's right, the Old Testament Jewish laws of circumcision and abstaining from eating certain foods, and whether or not those laws needed to be followed for salvation, was the issue at hand that led Paul to write, "It's not of works, lest you should boast." Listen, the Jewish religious leaders of Paul's day were adamant about the Gentiles needing to be circumcised in order to be saved. This fact is first seen in the book of Acts. "Then some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" There you go, folks. Can you imagine? That's what was taking place back in Paul's day. And yet Paul knew salvation was not of those works of the law, for circumcision of the flesh was not a 10 love commandment issue. Immediately, Paul picks this subject up in Romans, addressing the Jewish religious leaders in Rome. "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law and make your boast in God. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, but then make money your God instead. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Circumcision has value if you observe the law, the 10 love commandments. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law, the 10 love commandments, will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Do you see what is taking place here? The Jews were boasting in the fact that their flesh was circumcised. They were proud of that. But Paul knew they were not keeping the 10 love commandments. He was even naming certain of them specifically. In other words, Paul was making it crystal clear that the 10 love commandment laws were of paramount importance, and that circumcision of the flesh was unimportant. Can you see now why Paul would write to these Jews, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast"? Paul's dealing with this topic again in his letter to the Corinthians. A man who already has gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision before he became a Christian shouldn't worry about it. And if he hasn't been circumcised, he shouldn't do it now. It doesn't make any difference at all whether a Christian has gone through this ceremony or not. But it makes a lot of difference whether he is pleasing God by keeping God's commandments. That is the important thing. Wow. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? And as you know, God's commandments are the 10 love commandments. See, friend, Paul loved God's 10 love commandments. He knew they were the laws of love that needed to be kept to prove one's faith in God. He continuously preached obedience to them was the path that leads to eternal life, all throughout his letters. It would take me days to point out all the verses he wrote in support of the 10 love commandments. In other words, he preached the exact same message as Jesus Christ. But all the other laws, all the Jewish laws and customs like circumcision, hand washing, not eating certain unclean foods, feast observances, and more, Paul knew those laws were not needed for salvation. And thus he wrote, "It's not of works of the law, lest you should boast." By the way, let me take a moment and explain something to you about the word law in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word nomos, meaning law, regulation, principle. This has a broad range of meanings and reference, ranging from the Old Testament scriptures as a body, the first five books of Moses, or any single command of the scriptures. Friend, this is the Greek word used by Paul all throughout his letters. So here's the point. You have to read what Paul is talking about around the word law to know what law he's referring to. They are letters Paul wrote. Letters are meant to be read in their entirety. You have to read them in context. You can't just pull out a phrase here and there, then spin it to make it say what you want. That's dishonest. That's deception. That's what the devil does. And that's what's happening today all over churchianity. So I challenge you, whenever you see Paul talking about salvation is not of works of the law, look at what he's talking about around it. It's almost exclusively the law of circumcision. For instance, in Galatians, Paul writes, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Well, we learned in part 5 of this series that the faith of Jesus Christ is to keep the 10 love commandments. So what law was Paul talking about that we are not going to be justified by? We'll read the first 15 verses of that chapter and you'll see. He said this, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves, forcing us to follow their Jewish regulations." Do you see it? It's circumcision. 13 times the word comes up in Galatians. Paul was saying you Jews are not going to be justified by your keeping of the law of circumcision, but rather by your keeping of the 10 love commandments. So seriously, check it out. Whenever you find "not of works" in Paul's letters, look around it and see what he's talking about. Romans and Galatians are the two biggest places where Paul uses the phrase. And if you'll look, you'll see what had Paul upset was the Jewish law of circumcision, and specifically the Jews' belief that this was needed for salvation. Ephesians contains the exact phrase we're talking about here today: "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And just two sentences later, Paul says, "Now don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts." There you go. It's always about circumcision. Let me put all of this to you in a different way. Can you imagine a man walking up to Paul and saying, "Paul, hey man, I'm struggling with the sin of adultery. I've been married 10 years now, but I have a mistress on the side, and I just can't let her go." And Paul leans over, pats the guy on the back, and says, "Ah, brother, it's okay. Salvation is not of works of the law. Can you imagine? Or how about a thief, or a murderer, or someone full of hatred and unforgiveness, or a greedy person? And Paul just comforts them and says, "Ah, it's okay, friends. It's not of works. Don't worry about it." Do you see how stupid that is? Paul would never say that to those people. And yet that is what preachers today are doing when they use the phrase, "not of works," in their salvation pitch. You know they're referring to the 10 love commandments. They're saying you don't have to repent and live by the 10 love commandments to make heaven. It's not of works. You can go some other way. Here, just say this prayer with me. You think I'm kidding? Listen to these guys.
"Not by works, so that no one can boast. As I said before, you can't get to heaven being good, giving to the poor, doing acts of kindness."
Salvation is not by works. And if you're trusting your own works to save you, if you think you're going to heaven because you've been baptized, or if you think you have to live a good life, I think you have to keep the commandments to be saved, I think you have to go to church, I think you got to, turn from your sins. If you're trusting in your works, Jesus is going to say to you one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you."
It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're not saved by anything we do. It's all by what Jesus Christ did.
No, salvation is a gift of God, not of works. And I see repentance, if you're not careful, that can start to become a work that you do.
See, these preachers think Paul's phrase, "not of works," is about the 10 love commandments. They're using the phrase to demonize repentance and keeping the 10 love commandments. But they are dead wrong. Paul was never referring to the 10 love commandments when he used the phrase "not of works." He was referring to the Jewish law of circumcision. But get this, the law of circumcision is no longer an issue today in Christianity. No one's debating anymore whether this is necessary for eternal life. In other words, Paul's phrase "not of works" is no longer relevant. It should never even be spoken today. It's a throwaway phrase with no relevance or meaning in today's church world. And yet we hear it continually. And you know what we never hear out of preachers? The simple words of Jesus Christ. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. In other words, do term A in the salvation equation. Why do Christ's words never come out of their mouths? It's because they're confused. They've been tricked by the devil. I mean, Jesus is answering the very question of what we must do to obtain eternal life, right there in their own Bible, and they cannot repeat his answer during their salvation pitch. It's stunning. They don't believe Jesus. And so keep the 10 love commandments just will not come out of their mouth. They'd rather quote phrases from Paul's letters completely in error and leave you as confused and misguided as they are. Satan has twisted Paul's words to their own destruction. It's sick. And I promise you, these preachers will pay for their deception. For their lies are sending people to hell. Do you know how many times Paul said we should be doing good works to make heaven? Meaning keep the 10 love commandments. Why don't preachers grab these phrases out of Paul's letters and parrot them continually? It's of works, people. Salvation is by works of the law. That's what Paul wrote. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Never heard that one, did you? Why don't preachers trumpet those words from Paul? The doers of the law shall be saved. And you know what law Paul was referring to here? The Ten Love Commandments. Read Romans chapter 2 in its entirety. Paul said this, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by patient continuance in doing good, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Friend, patient continuance in doing good means to keep the Ten Love Commandments. So why don't preachers say those words from Paul when they're giving their salvation pitch? Folks, if you want to obtain eternal life, then patiently continue in doing good works. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the Ten Love Commandments. How about these words from Paul? I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, proving they have repented by doing good works. Well, you get the point. I could go on and on with verses proving Paul knew keeping the Ten Love Commandments was our duty in obtaining eternal life. And if we didn't, we wouldn't make it. Paul said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So let me wrap this up, friends. If you hear a preacher today using Paul's phrase, "it's not of works," in his salvation pitch, knowing he's referring to the Ten Love Commandments, implying you do not need to follow them to make heaven, you're listening to a devil. Run from that man. Turn him off your TV. Get him off your computer. His words are the words of Satan. And rather, listen to the words of Jesus. If you want to obtain eternal life, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, both of which are accomplished by keeping the Ten Love Commandments. Do this, and you will live eternally. Well, we got more to go. So next time, in part 7 of this Salvation Equation series, we're going to talk about Paul's phrase, the free gift. And we're going to clear up the confusion over it today. So we'll see you then. Welcome back to our Salvation Equation series, everyone. This is part 7, entitled The Free Gift of Eternal Life. This is another phrase the Apostle Paul used that has preachers confused today. The argument goes like this. If eternal life is a gift, then we don't have to do anything, right? I mean, if we have to do something to obtain eternal life, then how's it a gift? Do you see the confusion? So let me clear this issue up today, very easily, by going back to our salvation equation. It's this simple. The free gift is term B in the salvation equation. The Messiah, Jesus Christ's death, was the gift. This is why John 3:16 starts with, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See the giving part? God gave us a gift. Listen, we didn't do anything to cause God to send the Messiah to die for us. We were all sinners. We didn't deserve it. God did it only because he loved us and he promised he would. That's it. This is why Paul wrote, "When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." See, it wasn't anything we did that made God send Jesus to die for us. It was simply God's gift to all of us. And this gift was God fulfilling his duty, or part B, in the salvation equation. And please understand, the real gift was Christ's death. It's his sinless death that now sits there available to all of us to pay our death sentence for the sins we committed. In other words, we can obtain forgiveness for sins through Christ's death, and ultimately, eternal life. This is why Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul also wrote this, "There is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's free gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." Do you see? It's so clear. Jesus Christ is the gift. And the gift is the evidence of God's grace. This goes right back to part 5 of our series, where I taught you Paul's phrase, "We are saved by God's grace through our faith." Remember the Greek word for grace meant by extension, a gift. Well, there you go. Paul is saying all of that in this one verse. God's grace, or kindness, gave us the free gift of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the one through whose death we can obtain eternal life. All right, so what about term A in the salvation equation? If it's a gift, why do we still have to do something to obtain eternal life? How does that work? Well, it's like this parable. A certain man has decided to give you a free gift of $1 million. You did absolutely nothing to earn it. He's just giving it to you. But here's the deal. The money is in a safety deposit box in a bank in Portland, Oregon. So if you want it, you'll have to go and get it. So let's say, for example, you live in Florida. It might take you 2 weeks to drive out there and back to get the money. It's going to take your time, money, and energy to go and get the gift. You'll have to spend for gas and lodging along the way, and you'll work hard driving your car thousands of miles. So let me ask you a question. Does this mean the $1 million is not a gift now because you had to go and get it? You had to do some work to obtain it. Of course it's still a gift. You did nothing to earn the $1 million. You did nothing to make the man give you the money. He just gave it to you freely. Well, likewise, you did nothing to make God send Jesus to die for you. His sinless death was a free gift from God. But if you want it, You're going to have to go and get the gift. You're going to have to do something. And you know what you got to do? The works of love. The 10 love commandments. Those works of love are the evidence of your faith. Those works of love are the proof of your repentance. Remember, it's your repentance for God's forgiveness of sins. So if you'll do that, live by the 10 love commandments, you will obtain the free gift of eternal life. And here's the deal. Your entire life is the journey of going to get that gift. It won't stop until the day you take your last breath. And if on that day you are found faithfully fighting the good fight of faith, living by the 10 love commandments, then you will most assuredly receive the free gift of eternal life through Christ's death. This is why Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life." See, it's a way. It's a journey that leads to eternal life. And that journey is the way of love. Keep God's 10 love commandments. Well, Paul's phrase, "the free gift," makes sense now, doesn't it? It's so simple. The salvation equation clears it up immediately. Isn't it amazing how the salvation equation is making sense of all Bible verses about salvation, grace, faith, repentance, and love? I mean, seriously, if each verse in the Bible about how to obtain eternal life were a puzzle piece, we'd know where they all fit. We don't have to shy away from any Bible verse. We can snap them all together perfectly. And you know what the final picture would be? The beautiful salvation equation. So listen, I want you to keep an eye out for preachers today using this free gift phrase in an effort to get you to believe you don't have to do anything to make heaven. And specifically, they really want you to believe living by the 10 love commandments is not necessary. They are demons. They are lying to you. They don't know how all scriptures on salvation fit together because they don't know the salvation equation. So they love to use the free gift phrase and make up lines about it for what you need to do to go to heaven. Like, all you need to do is receive the free gift of pardon. Or just accept the free gift of salvation. These sentences are not in the Bible, and therefore they leave people confused and bewildered about what they really need to do to go to heaven. And as I said before, in part 6 of this series, these preachers will never speak the simple words of Jesus Christ in their salvation pitch. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. In other words, make the journey of faith that leads to you getting the free gift of eternal life. It's really sad these preachers cannot say Christ's words. It's tragic. So watch out for them. Don't let them deceive you about what you need to be doing to obtain eternal life. You go and get that gift of eternal life, just as the salvation equation reveals. Well, next time, we're going to talk about the demonic doctrine. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, you're going to heaven. That's it. That's all you have to do. This is probably Satan's biggest salvation lie in today's churches. It's a terrible lie, dooming millions of people to hell. And we're going to talk about it next. So we'll see you then. Welcome back, everyone, to our Salvation Equation series. This is part 8, entitled, If You Believe Jesus Died and Rose Again. This is a salvation doctrine in Protestant churches today. It goes like this. If you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you're saved. That's the faith or belief you have to go to heaven. This is a terrible lie. No one in this Bible believed that. Not Jesus, not Paul, not any of the apostles, and yet this lie persists today. I was even taught this doctrine growing up in different Protestant churches. But on the Sabbath morning of December 8th, 2007, everything changed. For that was the morning I awoke to a voice telling me all about God's salvation message behind the story of the Israelites' bondage in Egypt, deliverance through Moses, and wilderness journey to a promised land. And for the first time in my life, I knew I had been lied to my whole life in church about salvation. I knew that believing Jesus died for our sins and rose again was not what we needed to do to go to heaven. In fact, it wasn't needed at all. I immediately knew the salvation equation and that our entire duty in obtaining eternal life was to do term A, which was to live by God's 10 love commandments. Exactly as Jesus had answered in the Gospels. And just remember, I'm going to tell you the meaning behind the Israelites' story in the conclusion, or part 12 of this series. But for now, let's talk a little more about this erroneous salvation doctrine. If you believe Jesus died for you, you're going to heaven. Looking at our salvation equation, this is like saying, all you have to do to go to heaven is find out about term B, what God had to do so we might have eternal life, and then just mentally believe he did his part. This is ridiculous. This immediately begs the question, well then what happens to the millions of people on earth who never got to hear anything about the story of Jesus? How do they get to heaven? Don't worry about that, they'll tell you. God will figure that out. Just believe our doctrine. How stupid. See, somehow the idea got started that the word believe in the New Testament means to believe in what Jesus did for us, meaning died and rose again. For example, I was taught my whole life that the word believe in John 3:16 meant if I believe Jesus died for me, I will obtain eternal life. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I was always told this meant believe he died for me. But this isn't true. The Greek word translated believe in John 3:16 is the same one used all over the New Testament for believe. And just 20 verses later, in John 3:36, we see it used again. But this time, we get the opposite, to believe not, used in the same verse. And guess what the Greek word for believeth not means? The word is apatheo, and it means to disobey. In other words, the word believe means to obey. So every time you see the phrase, believe in the Son, believe in Jesus, believeth in him, believe in his name. It always means the same thing. It means to obey Jesus, which means to obey his teachings. And we've already learned all of his teachings were based on keeping the 10 love commandments. So in other words, to believe in him simply means to keep the 10 love commandments. So for example, in the book of Acts, a jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Friend, this is the same Greek word used here for believe that was used in John 3:16 and John 3:36. It means to obey Jesus. Paul and Silas were saying, obey Jesus' teachings, and you will be saved. In other words, keep the 10 love commandments, and you will be saved. See, there's no contradiction here with Christ's own words. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. And of course, this all agrees with the verse, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So let it forever be known, to believe in Jesus means to obey him, which means to keep the 10 love commandments. So let's look now at some scriptures where it might have got started that to believe in Jesus meant something other than to believe in what he taught. One time Jesus told the Pharisees, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Christ's words here go back to God's prophecy through Moses about the coming Messiah, the prophet who was to come. Moses had said this, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet from among you, from your fellow Israelites, like unto me. And you must listen to him in everything he tells you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not heed his words shall be destroyed." Do you see? It was all about obeying the Messiah's teachings. That was the important thing about the prophet to come. And Jesus was that prophet. Jesus was the Messiah. But the Pharisees hated his teachings. Why? Because he preached obedience to the 10 love commandments, and they didn't keep them. They were full of pride and covetousness. They carried God's name in vain. They were thieves who dishonored their parents, and on and on. And so Jesus was saying to them, if you don't believe that I am he, the one in whom you need to obey, you will die in your sins. So this passage is saying the same thing again. If you don't keep the 10 love commandments, you will perish. Then there's Paul's words in Romans, and we hear this one continually today. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This sounds like if we just say with our mouth, I believe Jesus is Lord, and that he's risen from the grave, we're going to heaven. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Friend, it's like this. If you rent a house from a landlord, and his rules are no pets and no smoking in the house, you must abide by those rules because he's your Lord. If you don't, he will kick you out of his house, and then he will not be your Lord. So this is how it is with Jesus. You must follow his rules, or else he's not your Lord. And those rules are the 10 love commandments. So just confessing Jesus is Lord with your mouth is meaningless if you're not living by the 10 love commandments. So these words from Paul are also saying the same thing. The only people who can truly confess Jesus is Lord are those who have made him their Lord by living by his teachings, the 10 love commandments. So this verse is in perfect agreement with everything we've learned so far. And it's also in agreement with Christ's own words. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father will enter. And friend, the will of the Father is for you to love, to keep the 10 love commandments. So listen, I just want you to be aware of this satanic deception that somehow just mentally believing that Jesus died for you and rose again is going to get you into heaven. It's not. It's a lie. And reciting some sinner's prayer to that effect will be just as meaningless on Judgment Day. Stuff like, Father, I believe you sent your son Jesus to die for me, and I believe he rose again, and I confess with my mouth, he is Lord. So right now, I declare, I am saved. Have you ever heard these prayers? I have my whole life. And yet, you know what? They're just a deception that takes the light off of the biblical truth of what we really must do to obtain eternal life. The only thing that's going to count on Judgment Day is whether or not you have lived your life by the 10 love commandments or not. So I'm just here to warn you. Don't be deceived about your duty in obtaining eternal life for your soul. It has always been, and always will be, term A in the salvation equation. Repent of your sins. Turn from doing evil to doing good. Keep the 10 love commandments. Do as Paul taught. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And don't let anyone try and confuse you over Paul's words in his letters. Paul knew the truth, and he declared it openly. Live right, and you'll go to heaven. Don't, and you won't. Remember, it was Paul who said, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law, the 10 love commandments, who will be declared righteous." So there you go. Well, next time we're going to talk about a salvation doctrine that is so popular in modern day churchianity that if you ever attended church, I know you've heard it. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you ask a preacher today, "Preacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" You'll probably hear this. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. But what does that mean? Is this in the Bible? We're going to talk about it next time. So I'll see you then. Welcome back, everyone, to our Salvation Equation series. This is part 9, entitled, Have You Accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you ever heard this line? If you've been to church, I know you have. This is all I heard growing up. This is the foundational salvation doctrine of Protestant churches today. If you ask a preacher, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" you'll likely hear this phrase. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. But what is that? What does that mean? Let's look closer at this phrase. Would you believe this phrase is nowhere in the Scriptures? There's no such thing as accept Jesus in God's Word. Do you want to know the truth about the word accept in the Bible? It's always the other way around. It's God who accepts you, but only after you begin doing term A in the salvation equation. In other words, once you repent or turn from sin, meaning keep the 10 love commandments, then God will accept you. Let's look at some examples in God's Word. Peter said this, "I now realize God shows no favoritism, but He accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right." See who does the accepting? It's God. But only after you decide to clean up your life and live by the 10 love commandments. The Apostle Paul said this, "Therefore we labor that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may be recompensed for the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Do you see it again? Paul said he is laboring to be accepted by God. And how was he doing that? By continuing to do good, to do what is right, which is to keep the 10 love commandments. Even from the very beginning, God delivered this message of acceptance to mankind. After seeing Cain become angry with his brother Abel, God told Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, for it desires to have you. But you must rule over it." Wow. See, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they learned the 10 love commandments. All mankind has known them. And God was telling Cain, "If you will keep them," meaning do what is right, "I'll accept you. But if you don't, sin is going to destroy you." So listen, friend. God has been perfectly fair to all mankind, from the beginning of creation till now. No one has not known their duty in obtaining eternal life. It has always been, and always will be, term A in the salvation equation. Rule over sin in your life by choosing to live by God's 10 love commandments. Well, you're going to find there's about a dozen times the Bible talks about God accepting us after we choose to live righteously. And you're going to find there's not a single time the Bible talks about us accepting God or accepting Jesus. It's just not there. And who do we know is the master at twisting God's word? The devil. Satan. And I'm convinced it's Satan who has created this accept Jesus phrase to hide the biblical truth of what we really must do to go to heaven. Now you might say, Oh, come on, Gabe. You're just splitting hairs, right? But am I really? Listen, once Satan has coined a non-biblical phrase, it leaves room for massive deception to take place. Why? Because who gets to define it? How does anyone know what it really means when it's not in Scripture? And then Satan's game is to have his ministers popularize this new phrase by using it over and over again, so it becomes so well known in the church world that it's universally accepted as the truth. And at that point, no one can question it without being called a heretic. But what does it mean to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? What is that? How do you do that? You know what I was told growing up in church? This is talking about the one-time experience you have walking up in front of a church somewhere and saying the sinner's prayer. You know, where you recite you believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and that you're now saved. That's it. Now you've accepted Jesus. What a joke. Can you see the deception in this? This is not going to hold an ounce of water on Judgment Day. And yet this encounter of accepting Jesus is supposed to make you feel now like you're on good terms with God. But in reality, it's just masking the real truth of God's Word, which says the only way you are on good terms with God is if you make the decision to live by His 10 love commandments. See, it's like a magician that shows you his one hand out in front of him when the truth of what's really taking place is in his other hand behind his back. This is what this accept Jesus doctrine is like. Satan is dangling this phrase out there to you, while the real truth of what you need to do to make heaven is being hid behind his back, out of your sight and knowledge. And churchianity today is performing Satan's trick. They don't want to put the focus on keeping the 10 love commandments as what you need to do to go to heaven. No way. They won't speak that. Even though Jesus said that in their Bibles, they don't believe it, and they don't want to hear it. So they'll say anything instead, even if it's not in the Bible, like just accept Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Friend, do you want to know the truth? This phrase, "Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior?" should die. It should never be spoken again in church. If someone asked a preacher, "What must I do to obtain eternal life?" the first and foremost words they should speak are the words of Jesus Christ. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. See how clear that would be? There's no confusion in those words. There's no nebulousness, no ambiguity, nothing non-biblical and made up. It's just the clear and simple truth of God's Word that any person can understand. Oh, I need to live right if I want to go to heaven. Thanks, Pastor. And then they should be teaching people God's 10 love commandments. Talk about them in depth. Teach how all sin is based on disobedience to them, and how all love is based on obedience to them. How all of Jesus' teachings were based on them. Every parable, every story, and every direct teaching on the law, when he was instructing us on how to live to obtain eternal life. This is what we're doing here at 10lovecommandments.com. We're obeying Jesus' final commission to his apostles. Go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I have commanded." Friend, everything Jesus commanded was based on keeping the 10 love commandments. Jesus wants us to love. And why? Because if we'll do that, we'll be doing our part in the salvation equation. Term A. And that will yield us eternal life. So friend, if you don't understand Christ's teachings, visit our website, 10lovecommandments.com, and search the commandments pages. You'll learn everything about them there, even how Jesus' teachings on forgiveness, giving, and contentment fit into them. You'll learn the reason why people choose to disobey them, and ultimately end up in hell. Learning these truths is the most important thing you could do for yourself. Nothing could be more important than knowing your duty in obtaining eternal life for your soul. So please, by all means, learn the information on those pages, and then make the necessary changes to align your life up to God's 10 love commandments. If you do, I promise you, in the end, God will accept you. Jesus said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it is founded on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Friend, this is another parable Jesus told concerning our duty in obtaining eternal life. The rains, floodwaters, and wind represent the wrath of God. The house built on rock was not affected, meaning that person obtained eternal life. But the house built on sand fell with a mighty crash, meaning that person perished. And what made the difference? Did you hear what it was in the parable? Those who obey Jesus' teachings, the 10 love commandments, will live eternally. But those who don't, won't. It's that simple. So this parable is confirming, yet again, everything we have been teaching in this series concerning term A in the salvation equation. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. So in closing, please allow me to warn you to be on guard for this phrase, "Have you accepted Jesus?" For I fear the only thing these people have accepted is a false sense of eternal security. No one's telling them the plain truth of what they must do to make heaven. So watch out. Well, next time, in part 10 of this series, we're going to talk about the crazy doctrine of once saved, always saved, along with the question, can you lose your salvation? You don't want to miss this one. So I'll see you then. Welcome back to our Salvation Equation series, everyone. This is part 10, entitled, Can You Lose Your Salvation? And Once Saved, Always Saved. These topics are often hotly debated in the church world. And yet, if they understood the salvation equation, it's simple to get to the truth behind these issues. So let's take a look at the equation and consider the question, can you lose your salvation? When you understand our entire duty in obtaining eternal life is to do term A, which is to continually live by God's 10 love commandments, it becomes obvious this is something we can do for a while and then quit. In other words, we can be saved for a while on our way to heaven, but then later we can turn back to living a life of willful sin where we'll no longer be saved, but we'll be on our way to hell. So the correct answer to the question, can you lose your salvation, is a resounding yes. If we stop doing our part in the salvation equation, we will have lost our salvation. And the Bible clearly confirms this truth. Peter said, when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the commandment they were given to live a holy life. Wow. How about that? Not only can you lose your salvation, but your punishment on Judgment Day will get worse. Now that's the biblical truth of someone who lives a holy life for a while, keeping the 10 love commandments, and then turns away from them later. Peter said they are like a dog who returns to its vomit, or like a washed pig who returns to wallow in the mud. Nothing sadder could happen to a person, for they are in big trouble. Jesus' parable of the sower also confirms we can lose our salvation. The parable talks about four different heart responses to God's message of, if you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. There's a wayside heart, a thorny heart, a stony heart, and a good soil heart. And it's the thorny and stony-hearted people who lose their salvation because they eventually stop living by God's 10 love commandments. Jesus explained, the seed on stony soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. For when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, these people were excited about eternal life. They walked the way of God's 10 love commandments for a while, which means they were saved. And if they would have died then, they would have made heaven. But unfortunately, hardships came, and people began laughing at them for living a self-sacrificing life of love, as defined by the 10 love commandments. And so they stopped. And that's when stony-hearted people lose their salvation. And concerning thorny hearts, Jesus said, the seed that fell among thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the lust for other things. So no fruit is produced. Friend, the fruit Jesus is talking about is the good fruit of love, the 10 love commandments. Thorny-hearted people can't continue walking the way of God's 10 love commandments, because that requires them to be dead to this world, to hate money, to lose their life, etc. But they are enticed to be prideful, to idolize money and materialistic things, to lust for dirt. And these desires choke out the humble fruit of love in their life. Visit the commandments pages on our 10 Love Commandments website, and you'll learn how these desires are the root cause of all disobedience to God's 10 Love Commandments. And without a doubt, they will strangle out a heart's ability to love. Thorny-hearted people are destined to lose their salvation. By the way, in this parable of the sower, do you see how once again Jesus is making it crystal clear that doing term A in the salvation equation is our duty in obtaining eternal life? Friend, this parable is about eternal life. And only those who produce the good fruit of love in their life, which is to keep the 10 love commandments, will obtain eternal life. And in the parable, Jesus is explaining the reasons why people will not live by the 10 love commandments. He's exposing their hearts. And only the hearts having good ground will obtain eternal life, for they will cherish Jesus' teachings and produce the good fruit of love. What an amazing parable. Well, even in the Old Testament, God plainly reveals we can lose our salvation. Speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, God said, "If a righteous person turns to sinning and acts like any other sinner, should he be allowed to live?" No, of course not. All his previous goodness will be forgotten, and he shall die for his sins. Wow. How about those words? Of course we can lose our salvation. Friend, you can live righteously for decades, but if for whatever reason you eventually turn from the 10 love commandments and begin living in willful sin, you will go to hell. Your past righteousness will be forgotten, and you will die in your sins. Man, that is humbling. Friend, you have got to get on the path of God's 10 love commandments and never turn from them if you want to make heaven. Anything less is like playing Russian roulette with your eternal destiny. And trust me, you don't want to play that game. God says, "Do you think I like to see the wicked die? Of course not. I only want him to turn from his wicked ways and live." If a wicked person turns away from his wickedness and obeys the law and does what is right, he shall save his soul. Friend, have you ever been asked, "Are you saved?" Do you know the answer? You should say things like this: "I'm working on that every day of my life, striving to live by God's 10 love commandments. I'm laboring to be accepted of God. I'm working out my own salvation daily with fear and trembling. I'm resisting the devil, fighting the good fight of faith, doing term A in the salvation equation, so that I might receive the forgiveness for sins Christ made available to me by dying on the cross. Please pray I continue in this manner. And yes, I hope to make heaven one day." That's a wise answer. Well, so what about this doctrine of once saved, always saved? Is it true? I think you know by now, right? Of course it's a massive lie from Satan. There's nothing you can possibly do at just one time in your life that then guarantees your entrance into heaven. That doctrine is demonic. The only thing you can do to make heaven is continually strive to live by God's 10 love commandments. It's a lifetime journey. And if you ever stop living righteously and die in that condition, you will perish. So don't believe this satanic doctrine of once saved, always saved. It was invented by Satan for people who do not understand the truth of God's word concerning what we must do to obtain eternal life. God says, repent and turn from your sins while there is yet time. Put them behind you and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For I have no pleasure in seeing you die, says the Lord God. So turn yourselves and live. Now that's the truth. Believe the words of God, people, and reject all demonic doctrines in today's churches. Well, next time, in part 11 of this series, we're going to talk about other biblical phrases and terms that are directly equal in meaning to keep the 10 love commandments. Remember me talking about how the Bible's various terms and phrases are like puzzle pieces? Well, this information is really going to help you understand the Bible and how it all fits together into the salvation equation. So we'll see you then. Welcome back to our Salvation Equation series, everyone. This is part 11, entitled, Other Bible Phrases Equal to Keep the 10 Love Commandments. This is really going to enlighten you. We've compiled a list of over 30 phrases in the Bible that are directly equal in meaning to keep the 10 Love Commandments. In other words, these phrases are correct answers to the question of, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Let's look at our salvation equation again, and I'll explain what I mean. As we know, term A in the equation is our duty in obtaining eternal life. And in part 3 of this series, we learned that that is to repent of sin, which is to turn from doing evil to doing good, which is best said as simply, keep the 10 love commandments. So since these new phrases are equal in meaning to keep the 10 love commandments, then obviously they are correct answers to the question of what we must do to obtain eternal life. The only downfall is, if you use these phrases in answer to that question, usually the person you're talking to will not know the phrase means to keep the 10 love commandments. So they'll just be confused. So please understand, the very best answer at all times to the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life, is Jesus' answer. If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments. See, this is clear-cut and simple to understand. Although I will say, most people today don't fully understand the Ten Commandments either. They don't realize the Ten Commandments are the complete instructions for love. So, for example, they don't know forgiveness, giving, and contentment are a part of the Ten Love Commandments. Why is this? It's because they don't understand each commandment has a don't and a do side, covering all love when obeyed and all sin when disobeyed. So in reality, people still do need taught many things about the Ten Commandments. Shame on the church today for not understanding and teaching these simplest of things. Shame on them for not knowing all of Jesus' teachings are based on keeping the Ten Love Commandments. So sadly, we still have a lot of work to do to get people up to speed with God's Word. There's a famine in the land today for the truth of God's Word. And I encourage you to visit the Commandments pages on our Ten Love Commandments website and learn everything about God's Ten Love Commandments. It will set you free. Okay, so with that said, let's take a look at these other Bible phrases that are equal in meaning to keep the Ten Love Commandments. This is really going to help you understand the Bible. For as you encounter these phrases while reading, you'll now know their real meaning, and everything is going to make sense to you. So the first one is, bring forth fruits of repentance. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. For every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So they asked John, well, what exactly should we do? And if you'll look, you'll see that he gave them examples of keeping the Ten Love Commandments. Give. Don't covet. Don't hate or murder. Don't lie. Be content. Friend, this is the Ten Love Commandments. These deeds of obeying the Ten Love Commandments are the fruits of repentance. So check this out. If I ask you, what must I do to obtain eternal life? You could rightly tell me, you need to bring forth fruits of repentance. See, that's a correct answer. The only problem is, you'd have to explain what that means to most people. All right, here's another one. Believe in Jesus. John the Baptist said, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life. Well, we covered this one extensively in part 8 of this series, revealing that to believe not the Son means to disobey Him. Therefore, to believe in the Son means to obey Him, which means to obey His teachings, which were all based on keeping the Ten Love Commandments. So again, I could ask you, friend, please tell me what I must do to obtain eternal life. And you could rightly answer, you need to believe in Jesus. The only problem is, like I said before, most people don't know the meaning of this phrase either. So you'd have to teach them the truth of it. Otherwise, they'll likely be deceived. Okay, here's another one. Know God. The Apostle John wrote, by this we can be sure that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. If anyone says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, that's simple enough, right? If we live by God's Ten Love Commandments, we prove we know God, for He is love. And so again, a correct answer to what must I do to obtain eternal life could be, you need to know God. See how enlightening this is? Let me give you an example of how learning these phrases mean keep the 10 love commandments will help you understand what God is saying, even in non-biblical places. For example, in listening to someone recount a near-death experience where they have a chance to talk with God, these phrases might come up because they're God's words. Listen to this guy.
I don't even know these people. I know my mom. I wish to return for her. I love her. He said, Ian, I love these people. I desire all of them to come to know me. Wow. And I thought, what? See, my heart was like, you know, look after your own. Here, God's telling me his heart is for everyone. I just see hundreds of thousands of people. I have no idea what I'm fully seeing, but I just know the heart of God reaching out towards all these other people.
See that? God told Ian his desire is for people to come to know him. So he wanted Ian to go back and tell his personal story to the world, which in turn would help many people do that. So what was God really saying? He wants people to come to a place of repentance where they will begin living by the 10 love commandments. That's how one knows God and ultimately makes heaven, which is what God really wants. So now you know why I want you to learn these other Bible phrases equal in meaning to keep the 10 love commandments, because it will help you understand God's words wherever you might encounter them. Well, listen, I'm not going to talk about each phrase to you in this salvation equation series because it would take too long, but I am going to list them all off for you. So if you want to learn more about each of them, click the Salvation Equation link at the top of our 10 Love Commandments website and visit Part 11's page. Lord willing, we'll be making a video for each phrase in the future, explaining more about each one. Right now, we've got one done for the phrase, believe in Jesus. And you can watch that video by clicking the little red arrow after the phrase. So come back from time to time, and hopefully we'll have more of these videos done. All right, so here's the rest of the Bible phrases equal in meaning to keep the 10 love commandments. Know the truth. Work righteousness. Doer of the word. Run the race. Build house on rock. Fear God. Fight the good fight of faith. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Work out your own salvation. Do truth. Bear good fruit. Abide in Christ. Do good. Endure till the end. Be perfect. Doer of the law. Be wise. Be blessed. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Do the will of God. Let your light shine. Resist the devil. Love Jesus. Defile not the temple. Depart from evil. Be sober and vigilant. The patience of the saints. Hope for salvation. Be born of God. The law and the prophets. The whole duty of man. Well, there they are. Powerful words. And by the way, I encourage you to get one of our 10 Love Commandments posters. For these phrases, along with their accompanying scripture verses, are listed all the way around the border of the poster. This poster is like a salvation dissertation. It will help you to study God's Word and understand all about His 10 Love Commandments. So get it. Hang it on your wall. I am positive it'll be a blessing. Well, all right, we've got one more part to go in this series. The conclusion, part 12. And in it, I'm going to reveal to you God's amazing message behind the Israelite story of bondage in Egypt, deliverance through Moses, and wilderness journey to a promised land. Friend, God planned for this entire story to happen, all to deliver a message to mankind. And this is the message I received from God when I awoke on the Sabbath morning of December 8, 2007. It's where the salvation equation came from. So please, don't miss the conclusion of this series. Congratulations, everyone. You've made it to the conclusion of our Salvation Equation series. This is where we're going to reveal God's amazing message behind the Israelite story of bondage in Egypt, deliverance through Moses, and wilderness journey to a promised land. It's from this story that the Salvation Equation was born. And it's this story that the church today desperately needs to understand, so all demonic salvation doctrines will die. So let's get into it. The first thing you need to understand is this story is a parable. Remember how Jesus loved to talk in parables? Well, Jesus said, "I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." In other words, friend, Jesus' parables came from God. It is He who is the creator of parables. And in the Old Testament, many of the real-life stories that took place were being carefully controlled by God to be parables, delivering messages to mankind. And this is the case with the story of the Israelites. In fact, it's the mother of all parables in God's Word. It's the main story in the Bible. All 66 books in the Bible support its message. So what was the message? The parable reveals everything involved in mankind's spiritual journey back to God. In other words, it will reveal everything it takes for a soul to obtain eternal life. And that truth is going to uncover the salvation equation. Remember now, in a parable, things symbolize or represent other things. So here are the things in the Israelite parable and what they stand for. The kingdom of Egypt represents Satan's kingdom of darkness, and Pharaoh himself represents Satan. The promised land represents heaven, where eternal life exists, and the Israelites represent us, all of mankind. And Moses represents the coming Messiah Jesus Christ. So here's what happened. In the Garden of Eden, Satan enticed Adam and Eve into sinning, and they immediately went into bondage to sin and death. All mankind would now be born into sin and its resulting death. In other words, Satan now held the power of death over mankind. And we had no hope of ever becoming free of this death penalty in our own power, for we would all sin, which left us no chance at obtaining eternal life in heaven. We were Satan's slaves. So God created this same situation with the Israelites by making them slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh's control. Oh, the Israelites longed to return to the Promised Land, but they had no hope of ever escaping Egypt to get there. Pharaoh and his army would kill them if they tried. In other words, Pharaoh held the power of death over the Israelites, just like Satan held the power of death over mankind. And Pharaoh would not let them go. So you get it? God has this real-life story, this parable, perfectly set up now to reveal everything it will take for us, mankind, to make it to heaven and obtain eternal life. All we have to do is look and learn everything it takes for the Israelites to make it to the Promised Land in their story. It's that simple. It's the perfect parable. And it's amazing. So what happens first? God Himself delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. He raises up a man named Moses to work through in order to free the Israelites. And long story short, at the Red Sea, God commands Moses to stretch out his arms while he miraculously divides the sea, saves the Israelites, and then destroys Pharaoh and his army. Do you get it? This is about Jesus. Remember, Moses represents the coming Messiah, Jesus, in this parable. And roughly 1,300 years later, God raised up the man Jesus to work through, having him stretch out his arms on a cross, while he miraculously divided the temple veil, saved mankind, and then destroyed Satan's power of death over us. Friend, if you haven't figured it out yet, this is term B in the salvation equation. This was God's duty in helping us obtain eternal life. It was all God's doing. We had no part in it. The moment Jesus' sinless death came into existence, as he died on the cross, we were set free from the bondage of sin and death Satan had us under. Why? Because this was the righteous death that could now pay our death sentence for the sins we committed, which gave us a chance at obtaining eternal life in heaven. This was the free gift, Jesus' death. This was God's grace. And now you know God's incredible salvation message behind Moses and the Red Sea scene in his parable of the Israelites. But here's the kicker. That's not the end of the story. So let me ask you a question. Did God's miraculous deliverance of the Israelites automatically place them in the Promised Land? No. All it did was put them in a position to now be able to reach the promised land. Before, they had no chance of that. So guess what they had to do now to reach and enter the promised land? They had to make a journey through the wilderness. And guess what the journey entailed? Obedience to the 10 love commandments. This is why 50 days after the Exodus scene, God gathered the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai and thunderously spoke and wrote the 10 love commandments for them. And then he said, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and go in and possess the promised land." Wow. And if they didn't keep them, not a single person of this evil generation will see the promised land. Friend, do you get it? This is term A in the salvation equation. God is revealing here our duty in obtaining eternal life. It's a lifelong journey. We are to forsake sin and live by God's 10 love commandments. If we'll do that, then Christ's death will be applied as the ransom payment for our sins, yielding us eternal life in heaven. It's that simple. And if we don't live by the 10 love commandments, then we will perish in the lake of fire and never get to see heaven. Now you know why, when the man asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus answered, "If you want to obtain eternal life, keep the 10 love commandments." See? Jesus was looking back and confirming God's salvation message in the wilderness journey portion of the Israelites' parable. See, it all makes perfect sense now, doesn't it? It's so simple. The Israelite story had it all. And it's the salvation equation. God had something to do, and we have something to do to obtain eternal life. And they are completely separate and independent of each other. So let me ask you a question. In the wilderness, did the Israelites have to believe in the story of Moses at the Red Sea to enter the promised land? No. The only thing they had to do was choose to live by God's 10 love commandments. Well, likewise, you don't need to believe in the story of Jesus on the cross either to make heaven. Oh, it's wonderful if you do, but it's not necessary. The only thing you need to do is live by Jesus' teachings, the 10 love commandments. Listen, God's work through Moses was finished. It was a done deal. Pharaoh's power was destroyed, the Israelites were free, and the way to the promised land was wide open for them. Well, likewise, God's work through Jesus is finished. It's a done deal. Satan's power is destroyed, we're free, and the way to heaven is wide open for us. Millions of people have lived on this earth having never heard anything about the story of Jesus, and that's perfectly fine. You don't need to know that story to make heaven. You only need to live by the 10 love commandments. And all mankind has known them, for they're wrapped up in the golden rule. Do unto others whatever you would want them to do unto you. For this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Wow. Friend, everyone knows when they are treating someone else in a way that they themselves would not want to be treated. That's sin. That's no love. And that's the wide path most people take that leads to hell. Well, friend, this was the incredible message I received from God December 8th, 2007, as I lay in my bed. I was overwhelmed. And yet, I'm only scratching the surface of all God told me about the Israelite story. Then a few months later, He revealed to me His mind-blowing message behind the story of Noah, the Ark, and the global flood, which was another parable. But this one was about Christ's second coming. All these truths and much more are now written down in a book God commanded me to write in 2008, entitled Undeniable Biblical Proof: Jesus Christ Will Return to Planet Earth Exactly 2,000 Years After the Year of His Death. If you really want to know what the Bible is about, get that book and read it. It will change your life. Well, that's it, friends. That's the salvation equation. Hopefully you'll go back now and watch this entire series again. For if you do, I believe you'll really get it. No one will be able to confuse you ever again about salvation. You'll be able to instantly spot confusion and deception in preachers' words. Which reminds me, I need your help. Friend, we've got to get this salvation equation information into the church. Preachers today desperately need to understand God's message behind the Israelite story. So if you're a churchgoer, let your pastor know. If we can get this information out, I know it will help many people make heaven. Then after learning the salvation equation, all a person needs to do is visit our 10 Love Commandment website and learn comprehensively all about God's 10 Love Commandments, and then begin living by them. That's it. Well, Jesus bless you, and may God help us all.
Visit 10lovecommandments.com to get your copy of the beautiful 10 Love Commandments poster. This poster is a biblical masterpiece and a must-have for every household and church. Learn how the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, are a summary of the 10 Love Commandments. Learn how all sin is based on disobedience to the 10 Love Commandments and all love is based on obedience to them. For example, learn where hatred and forgiveness fit into the 10 Love Commandments. Learn the powerful salvation equation, which clearly explains God's duty and your duty in obtaining eternal life for your soul. Learn how all of Jesus' teachings, when instructing us on how to live to obtain eternal life, every parable, story, and direct teaching are based on the 10 Love Commandments. Learn dozens of biblical phrases that mean to keep the 10 Love Commandments, like be sober and vigilant, the patience of the saints, and to know God. Learn how your two hands containing 10 fingers and your 2 feet containing 10 toes are your own personal copies of the 2 stone tables God inscribed with the 10 Love Commandments. Get your poster today Hang it on your wall, and let it encourage you daily to always do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. The works of love.
One night back in 2011, while the Ten Love Commandments logo was being designed, Gabriel had a vision of the two M's in the word commandments changing into the two stone tablets. And the rest is history. The Ten Love Commandments logo was born. Today, Ten Love Commandments Ministries is passionate about everyone in the world knowing the full truth behind God's Ten Commandments, how all of Jesus' teachings were based on them, how all of our thoughts, words, and deeds are governed by them, and how they have all been known by mankind since Adam and Eve sinned. Our goal is to make the divinely inspired Ten Love Commandments logo known throughout the world in an effort to lead the world to the truth of God's Ten Commandments. For this cause, we have printed the logo on posters, t-shirts, and bumper stickers, with keychains coming soon. And we have plans for hats, beanies, vanity plates, window decals, mouse pads, and more. Unfortunately, to make these items inexpensive for people to purchase, we have to order hundreds of each item to get a reduced per item price. Therefore, there is a substantial upfront cost. So we need your support. If the Lord leads you to help in this mission, we would deeply appreciate it. Please use the PayPal donate button on our website, which securely accepts credit cards, or send check or money order to 10 Love Commandments Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Hermitage, Tennessee, 37076. Thanks for your help.